It's a very important day, the life of our country, the life of our church. And many of you are stable today. You have a great relationship. You read your Bible each and every day. You have a prayer life that honors the Lord. And then there's some that are here today that are looking for answers, looking for hope, looking for maybe even the truth and how to respond to the day in which we're living. Church family, this week our nation witnessed yet another tragedy, one that we will remember for a lifetime, no doubt. A man, a husband, a father, a brother in Christ above all, named Charlie Kirk, was gunned down in public. And it's changed our nation forever. It is a turning point in American history. It is a generational crossroads in many ways. And my heart today, very carefully before the Lord, is to bring comfort and calm and to ultimately bring understanding to the day and to the culture that we are living in. I have personally never had more contact, more emails, more calls and texts about any single event in my entire ministry. People are truly devastated. And for God's people, many of them feel slighted. They even feel targeted themselves. I'm, as you are, righteously angry. I'm absolutely broken for his godly wife and his precious babies. And I have the duty today, and really the pressure is on me, and rightfully so, to answer this tragedy as Christ would answer, and not how Winston wants to answer in the flesh. Let me pause and say this. Every single shooting, every act of violence in this country is a tragedy. When a school is attacked, whether it be a public school or a Christian school, when children's lives are taken, when random acts of violence destroy families, those are unspeakable sorrows and tragedy. We should never diminish the pain of those losses. Every life is sacred. Every killing is against the law of God, and it is grievous to God. Every aborted baby in this country, 1.2 million of them annually, is in itself a massive tragedy. But even in things like murder and killing and even abortion, there is, because of the greatness of God, grace and mercy. Even in the midst of tragedy and heartache, there is peace and joy that comes from the Lord. What happened this week was different. It was not random in any way. It was not a senseless, violent act that took place in a street, not something carried out in seclusion in a dark alley. It was not the act of a deranged man who lost control. It was deliberate, it was calculated, and it was preconceived in hatred. Our brother in Christ, Charlie Kirk, was not killed for being at the wrong place at the wrong time. He was killed because he spoke the truth in the public square. His method, if you'll look at his life and his business, his actions, his words, his method was to have a conversation, to have deliberate dialogue in the open and the public setting. And hear me, it was for that he was murdered. This wasn't related to robbery or drugs or anything else. It wasn't even about revenge. It was about silencing a voice that carried the gospel truth into culture. And because he spoke about things like the nuclear family as God intended, about gender as God intended, a man and a woman, the way he spoke about marriage that God instituted, and about personal accountability and holiness, even in the face of a culture that does the opposite. Ultimately, hear the words of your pastor this morning. Charlie Kirk spoke boldly about the gospel of Christ, and because of that, he became a target. I want you to hear me very clearly today that Charlie Kirk, even by his own admission, was not perfect. The truth is, neither am I, and neither are you. You may not have agreed with everything he said, or maybe even the way he said it. You may not have agreed with his political identity. You may not have liked his close association to politics, party, or even to our president. But your disagreement does not erase the reality that he was hated and he was murdered for speaking the truth. As you look to this young man, 31 years old, younger than I am, see him today as what he really is. He's not a political activist. He is a brother in Christ first. You say, how can this be what's discussed from the pulpit on the Lord's Day? How can this be what we need to focus on? Well, I think it's important to remind all of us that Christ called us to live in this world, but not of this world. Jesus never intended his church to stay out of it. Rather, he said the exact opposite. In the book of Matthew, verse 19 of chapter 28, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." In verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." He goes on to say, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine," where? "Before men, in the public space, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Salt, Jesus said, is what you are to be. Light, Jesus said, is the requirement of your life. And salt, if you understand why he says salt here, it's for more than just its taste. It's about the preservation of salt. When you take a piece of meat, a cut of fish, and you put it and you preserve it in salt, what does it do? It stops the rot. It stops the decay of the flesh as to preserve it to be consumed. What does light do? It casts out darkness. It is the contrast in the room. If we were to black out the sanctuary this morning and one person held a candle in front of this pulpit, listen, every single person in the dark would be able to see the light shining. And Jesus said, that's what you are. If you love me, and if you are obedient to me and the call on your life as my follower, that is who you are supposed to be. Don't hide your faith. Don't run from your faith. Proclaim your faith. Tell it. Show your faith. Interject it before men. Be in front of them. Be bold before them. Not that they see us, but that they see the Father, which is in heaven. In the Pauline epistles, and even in the book of Romans, there's so much that backs this up. But it says in Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Meaning, it's absolutely inclusionary to all to hear the good news. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for the white man or the black man or the European descent. It is for everyone to hear the good news of the gospel. Go tell them. And we can say that with all confidence, this young man was not ashamed of the gospel. He was bold for Jesus. He was salt and he was light. And even in death, his life is preaching around the world on Fox News and on CNN and on CNBC and on TikTok and on Instagram and on Facebook. Charlie Kirk is possibly the most influential evangelist in our time. And today he is in the presence of his Lord. He was bold, he was salt, he was light. And that's comforting in itself. to know that He is with the Lord. It's calming to know that. But then how are we as God's people, and even if you're here today and you're lost and undone without Jesus and you're a lost person on the outside looking in, hear me today, this is even for you, because this is so revealing to the heart of faith. It is comforting and it is calming to know that he had by his own testimony authentic faith in the Lord, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But now, how do we understand it? How do we make sense of this? Church, the truth is that this murder of Mr. Kirk, it should not completely surprise us. The Bible tells us this very thing would happen. Jesus himself said in John 15, if the world hates you, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. I want you to see four things this morning. Number one, the pattern of hatred. The pattern of hatred. This is no new thing. Picture this with me. Jesus comes home. It's his earthly ministry. He's active. He's working. He's just beginning. And he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth where they knew him and where he had grown up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. And he goes home to Nazareth and he walks into the synagogue. And the man in charge of the Bible reading, the Torah scrolls that day, gives unto Jesus to read, and it's from the prophet Isaiah. This is captured for us in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus standing in the midst of the synagogue, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And at first, those that knew him, those that were in the synagogue there at Nazareth, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? They marveled at his wisdom and his grace. He got their attention with his words in the public setting. Then Jesus pressed into the truth a little deeper. He began to say some hard things. He exposed the pride of the people who were listening. He told them very clearly that they weren't as righteous as maybe they thought they were. And he dared to declare the truth that contradicted the mindset and the culture and the comfort of everybody that was in the room. And what happened? Go to verse 28 of Luke 4. And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with what? Wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill that they might cast him down headlong. Do you see it? The same people who marveled at him, the crowd that admired his speaking, his eloquence, his tone, the way he handled the truth in even their eyes as he reads Isaiah. And then he stands up and says, this day it is declared in your ear. You've heard the truth. I am Messiah. And instantly they become filled with rage and wrath and hate. And church family, that spirit that was in the synagogue in Nazareth, it is the same spirit that's alive today. That spirit of hate towards the truth, it was on the campus of Utah Valley University this past week. Be reminded that the world does not mind religion that is comfortable and quiet. The world does not mind faith that shuts up and keeps to itself. The truth is, what we are confronted with, the same thing Jesus experiences here in Luke 4, is that the moment that you speak the truth, but it's the truth about sin, about repentance, about marriage, about gender, about personal accountability, about holiness, and even about Christ, that's when hatred begins to respond. And the truth is that evil fights only what it fears. Evil fights only what it fears. And evil fears truth more than it fears anything. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman can come to me, can come to the Father except through me. Jesus was the absolute solution to every man and to every woman's sin problem, and none other can be the solution. And that, dear people, it may feel controversial, it may step on your toes, it may not be something you enjoy hearing, but I believe with all of my heart before God that that is why our brother in Christ, Charlie Kirk, was killed. He wasn't silenced because he was a popular conservative. He was silenced because he spoke the truth in the public space that contradicted the culture and that rejected the father of lies himself, Satan. That is the pattern of hatred. Secondly, I want you to see the principle of persecution. The principle of persecution. Jesus said in some of his final instructions to his followers, we've already read a little bit of it in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. In verse 19, he goes on, if ye were of the world would love his own. This is so eloquent what he's saying. But because ye are not of the world, this is really good. But I have chosen you, praise God, out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus is saying to his followers, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they kept record of what I said that made them angry enough to kill me, they will do the same to you. This is the principle of persecution. It's not a suggestion. It's not a possibility. It's actually a promise. It's a promise. Believers will be persecuted. Persecution is one of the core principles of the Christian life. I want you to hear me very clearly this morning. The bullet that was fired at Charlie Kirk was not aimed at him alone. That bullet was intended for every believer who speaks God's truth in the midst of a hostile culture. That bullet was meant as a warning to pastors, to Christians, and parents raising their children alike. And here's what it's saying. It's saying, stay silent or else. You say, that makes me angry. It makes me want to go to war. Here's the good news, church. Satan always overplays his hand. He thinks that he has silenced the truth, but every time the blood of a precious saint is shed, it cries louder than the physical voice they possessed while they were on this earth. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. History proves it. The greatest times of gospel growth have always come in the fires of persecution. In Acts, when Stephen was stoned to death, the church was scattered, and because of that, the gospel went further than it would have ever gone before. In Rome, Christians were burned at the stake. Nero was so wicked and so vile, he would use young Christians as the literal human torches for his garden parties. He would bathe them in a flammable liquid and set them ablaze in Rome just to be a light source for his filthy, wicked parties. And through all of that, Christianity, when just he thought maybe he would be able to push it out and suppress it, Christianity spread like a wildfire. And men and women who had been blinded by paganism and false religion, they came to the good news of Jesu Christi, Jesus Christ, a man that had been murdered in Jerusalem, who was the Messiah, who just 3 days later got up out of the grave, and Christ and his power through the early church, it spread like wildfire that no man, no government could contain. In China, in even recent modern history, when the underground church there was beaten and bruised and broken, The underground church in China has grown beyond the control of the Communist Chinese Party. Chinese Christians today meet in secrecy. They share one Bible, passing around certain portions of Scripture. Brother Darren, it might be my turn to have the Gospel of John and your turn to have the book of Genesis, so we swap and we do it like we're secret agents. If we get caught, it could mean our lives, our businesses, our livelihoods. We could lose our social score according to the Chinese Communist Party. And hear me today, through channels that we will not speak about publicly, we have firsthand knowledge that Christ is on the move in China in the face of great persecution. And now, here in America, the enemy has struck down a man who dared speak the truth. But I tell you, church, and I know many of you know this in the depths of your heart, this story is not over. Thirdly, today is the power of truth. How are we to understand this? We have to understand the power of truth. Here is our hope. Truth cannot be killed. You see, in Nazareth, they tried to throw Jesus off the cliff. They actually get him to the brow there in Nazareth. You can go there today. The false religion of Islam has actually placed a marker there in stone, and they tried to taunt believers, putting in inscriptions in multiple languages that this is the place where Jesus was murdered by the people of Nazareth for heresy. And I love that marker. And you say, why? It's heretical. It's terrible what they put in that inscription. No, it just lets me know that the devil really only fights what he fears. And so why would false religion try to mark that place at the very top of the brow of Nazareth, where these people led our Lord to? Why would false religion, why would the devil himself try to skew the truth of what really happened there? Because the devil fears what happens there. Jesus, it says that he simply walked through the crowd. Why? Because his hour at that moment had not come. Later, they would nail him to a cross. But that wasn't the end of that story. Why? Because you cannot kill the truth. He is the truth. The Bible says that 3 days later, he got up out of the grave. And we're here today to celebrate that truth. They imprisoned the apostles, they burned the reformers, they've executed preachers, but the truth still marches on. Why do we know that, and how do we know that to be true? Because Psalm 119:89 is true. The Bible says, forever, O Lord. Forever means forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God is not out of control. Hear me today, church. God has not lost his grip on mankind. Nothing that Satan does warring against truth and light can supersede the power of our God. And so we look at the situation differently than the world does. And where the world sees an opportunity to strike back, believers who are in the faith through the power of the Holy Ghost see an opportunity to be salt, to be light, to be the contrast, to be the difference. We don't make war. We go to war on our knees, not against people or political parties, but against the father of lies himself. 2 Corinthians 4 teaches us that their minds are blind. They can't think straight. They can't process. We should pray for this young man who took Charlie's life. You say, I'm not praying for him. I refuse to pray for him. Jesus forgave me. God dealt kindly and mercifully with me. And before salvation, I was just as lost and broken and destitute as that boy. And you say, that boy murdered somebody. Are you saying you are as bad as a murderer? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One infraction, one thought, one action against the law of God, and there is nothing left but divine judgment. But because there is an old, rugged, bloody cross that you'll find captured in the Gospels perfectly, a historical fact about a historical man, more than a good teacher, more than just a preacher, more than a rabbi, the Son of God in flesh, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, who came, he paid a debt I could not pay. And now because of him, I live in power that is greater than this world has to throw against me. You see, the life of our brother Charlie was taken, yes, his physical man, yes, but his spiritual man today is more alive than it's ever been. The power of the truth. You can silence people. You can murder them. You can kill them. You can burn their churches. You can burn their Bibles, but you cannot silence the truth of God's word. And in fact, his death, no doubt it already has, and it will continue to amplify that truth louder than his life ever did. We'll end with this. Number four is the posture of the church. So if I have some understanding, then how do I respond? I told you at the beginning of this, I am preaching what God would have to say and not what maybe Winston in the flesh, what my man wants to do. What do we do? How do we respond in a moment like this? How should the people of God respond? I want to give you a little bit of depth here. The first thing we have to do is we have to grieve. This is not the day to get cold and calloused. And if you're upset, listen to me. If you're upset or if you're crying or you find yourself very connected to the heart of this in love, and I even believe that his wife and maybe him, he himself would tell you this, disconnect from the revolving door of information. Sometimes it's unhealthy to continue to watch horribly graphic, violent videos, to watch the reaction of talking heads who themselves have no skin in the game, and to be angered and to be inflamed. Listen, sometimes it's not good to continue to consume that. Part of the grieving process is letting go and letting God be God. This is a moment of real sorrow. A family is broken, a voice has been silenced, a man has been taken, and we will weep with those who weep. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. The second thing we do is we honor. We honor. Not perfection. This young man was not perfect. I'm sure if you dig deep enough, you'll find something you do not agree with in his life. He was boisterous and bodacious with his words. We don't honor him as a perfect person. We honor his courage. We honor not everything he said, but we honor the fact that he dared to stand when many others sat down and shut their mouths. When others said nothing, this young man was bold enough to speak up. Thirdly, we stand. We stand in love this morning for the believers. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, say amen. Not for the unbelieving. This here is for the believers. This is for the church. If you're in the faith today, we stand and we stand firm. This is not the time for cowardice. Truth has always been costly. The question then becomes, will we pay the price for the truth? This is the time for believers, for the church, to stop playing games. This is a time for us to be found faithful. It's time for every God-called preacher to speak the truth of the Word of God and not try to find something within the filthy rags of religious preference. Men need to stand with a backbone and lead their families. Mamas with a heart for God and for their children need to pray for their babies. Deacons, men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost with a purpose greater than themselves, need to operate like men on a mission within the heart of the church. We stand. A church family consumed with Christ, a church family consumed with the truth, and a church family who will stand no matter the cost. Fourthly, we fight. Some of you already, you're getting excited. We fight. The Bible tells us to not be a brawler, to live quiet and peaceable lives. I struggle. Young men are in love with fiery words and fiery response. And as I grow in grace and knowledge at 35 years old, and many of you are older than I, and you also struggle. And we fight, but we do not fight physically. We don't shoot bullets back. I'm not talking about defending your home. I'm talking about reaction to the tragedy. We fight, but we fight spiritually, not physically. I know it's quiet this morning, but this is my heart for you, and I believe it's God's heart for our church. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You say, "Pastor, how can that verse be true? If we wrestle not against flesh and blood, then why is this young man's life gone? Why are all of the school shootings that are taking place and church shootings that are taking place, how are they happening? Why? If we're not fighting people, then who are we fighting?" It says, "We wrestle not flesh and blood, but someone who is lost and undone without Jesus, according to the word of God, is at enmity with God. It is under the leadership and the direction of the father of lies himself, Satan. And through this dark, sin-sick world and through the total depravity of mankind, man in his mind, man in his motive, man in his method, will go straight to the very depths of hell itself and look for resource. And the devil is always happy to oblige. Things like transgenderism, things like mutilation of the body, things like drugs and overuse and excessive alcohol to the point of damaging one's body, drunkenness, the Bible calls it. Satan will always have something to put in your hand if you go looking. But in the face of all of that, we fight spiritually. We pray against the father of lies. We pray against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it's another reminder. The weapons of our warfare. Hear me, are you with me? Christians, church, you are at war today. Not in physical war, but in spiritual war. A war for your mind, a war for your heart, a war for your family, a war for the souls of your children. And we fight. But according to this verse in 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not in us. It's mighty through God. And what does it do? It says, to the pulling down of strongholds. It's a military term. Brother Chad, it means this. Brother David, it means this. Brother Allen, Brother Doug, men, when we bow our heads and we pray, we go on the offensive. We don't sit in the foxhole like scared little children with no reaction and no response to the darkness and to the wickedness. According to this, we are about our Father's business in warfare. And we pray, and we fast, and we read, and we're faithful. Through our reading and praying and fasting and faithfulness, this actually indicates that we can go into the enemy's stronghold and mess him up. Mamas and daddies can pray in power for the trap that the devil has for your child that's set just right down the road. And a mom and a daddy that are consecrated to God and in covenant relationship together, who pray together, they can go into that stronghold, that strong place, that evil, wicked snare that the devil has set, and they can go inside and tear it down. Not through their ability, not through their power, not through their political party, but through the power of a mighty God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is the power and the posture of the church. And lastly, I know we fight, and yes, we stand, and we honor, we grieve, but lastly, and this is the most important, we look to Christ. We look as the church to Christ. Allow me in love this morning to say something very carefully, but very clearly. There is no political person on the planet who is the head of the church. Someone who is a conservative Republican, it does not mean that they're in the faith. And it doesn't mean that they are the mouthpiece of God. It doesn't matter if they're Republican, a Democrat, an Independent, a Libertarian. There is one head of the church. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the full revelation of Jesus, everything I need to know in this day for my life about Jesus is right here. We're looking to political people. We're looking to presidents and senators and congressmen and political action groups and other things that can be wonderful. But church, that is not what we need to look to today. We need to look at what got us to where we are. Why were those Christians in Rome willing to be burned at the stake because of what's in your hand? Why are those Christians in China willing to live under persecution and pressure every day because of what's in your hand? Why? That's what the Bible says. And as we look to Christ, He is the truth. And if they hated Him, they will hate us. The Bible says that He overcame death, and He took over possession of death, hell, and the grave so that we could live. And the truth is, our hearts are sad, but we've already won the Super Bowl. We've already won the World Series. We're done. It's finished. In God's eyes, the victory has already been sealed and delivered. We're just waiting for that day to celebrate what God has already done through His Son, Jesus. Don't you hang your head low like a loser. Lift your head high. Look to the eastern sky over Jerusalem and be absolutely certain that your redemption draweth nigh. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Look to His Word. Look to who He is and obey Him. That's the posture of the church. So, church, finally, we lift our heads. We do not allow fear to rule over us. We let our faith steady us. We do not let culture define our families or redefine us. We stand firmly. We look to Christ and we set Him as our anchor. Where He moves, we move. Where He goes, we go. He is our God. The spirit of Nazareth still lives. Yes, the truth is still despised. But Calvary still stands. The tomb is still empty. The gospel still saves. There's hope this morning. Not because of who's at the White House, and not because of even the opportunity we have in this country for more conservative identity, but because Jesus is Jesus. And He has left and assigned for such a time as this His church to be salt and light in this day and in this hour.